Well, good evening. Now you'd be opening your Bibles this evening. Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is where we're going to pick up this evening. Spend just a few minutes there in the time that we have together tonight. Psalm 133 this evening. As Daniel mentioned, it's our congregational meeting this evening, so we're trying to keep things a little more concise this evening. So what happens is if the service goes too long, I'll be the one who's blamed, even though Daniel was leading all four verses. Good to have all these other talented preachers who can lead singing too. And then there's just me. Glad you're here this evening. If you're visiting with us tonight, we are especially encouraged by your presence. You are God's gift to us, and we hope we can you can say the same of us to you. We're glad that you're worshiping God with us, seeking the higher things. If you've never been here before, we don't want your first time to be your last time. Love for you to get a visitor's packet if you haven't already before you left. But above all, if you want to talk to somebody about God and how to know Him better, we'd love to have that conversation with you. And why don't you say something to somebody tonight before you leave, and we'll get that in the works, and we'll do what we can to help you know your Maker. But we're glad that you are here this evening. I want you to imagine something with me tonight for just a couple of minutes. I want you to imagine that you are a Jewish peasant around 215, maybe 210 B.C. You live near the Sea of Galilee in northern Palestine. You eke out an impoverished existence as a farmer, barely able to raise enough food to feed your family each year. You own maybe a couple of sheep plus a sickly old goat, but that's pretty much it. That's all you have. But you are a Jew, of course, seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heir to the promises that come with the covenant they possessed. You speak fondly to your children of the glory days of your people, under David and Solomon, when Israel was a world power to be reckoned with. You speak begrudgingly about the years of the divided kingdom, when those 10 traitorous northern tribes broke away from the family of David to make their own kingdom, to go their own way in the world. You'll keep such resentment to yourself. You'll keep it quiet. You do live in the northern territory, after all, by the Sea of Galilee. And then you think back humbly and penitently to the days of the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, when your Jewish brethren, once a proud and powerful nation, find their national existence ended. The northern kingdom, of course, ended by the Assyrians. And 150 years later, the southern Judean kingdom and the Davidic dynasty ended by the hated Babylonians. But you are a devout Jew. You don't blame God for what happened centuries ago. You do not blame God for abandoning His chosen people to the pagans. No, you don't do that. Indeed, all the tragedy, all the loss was only proof of God's faithfulness to His covenant, that He would do what He said, because after all, you knew that your people had truly broken covenant with the living God. Those were terrible times, but indeed, God was faithful. Faithful not just to execute the curses of the covenant, but faithful to execute the blessing of restoration, just like He promised, a remnant able to return to this holy and promised land. You're proud that your ancestors, your immediate ancestors, believed enough in the promises of God to leave their existence in foreign lands in captivity and to return in faith and fidelity to the promised land, when so many of your kindred and countrymen chose to stay right where they were at, having over the generations become very comfortably acculturated to Babylon, to Persia, where they were financially comfortable and strategically safe, where they had become a part of the culture in which they found themselves rather than staying separate as the true people of God. But your immediate ancestors did come back. That's why you now live where you live and do what you do. Your immediate ancestors believed in God. They believed in the promises, and most of all, they believed in a coming deliverer from the revered family of David. But in the years since that remnant returned from exile, nothing has gone right. Things have not gone well. And the roughly three centuries since the first wave of exiles returned around 539, remember, you're living about 210. A flimsy replacement for Solomon's magnificent temple is all that's been built. The priesthood is hopelessly corrupt. Even God has stopped talking to His chosen people. There's been no significant prophet in two centuries. And if the first exiles, your immediate ancestors, returned hoping to rebuild a kingdom, that vision of a return to greatness is now nothing but a pipe dream. Indeed, since the Jews have returned to the promised land, your people have been nothing but a political football between the great powers of the world. First the Persians, then the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and then after Alexander's death, the forces of Syria and the forces of Egypt have just been fighting over you, pushing and pulling you back and forth. In your own country, four major wars have been fought between these two enemies, the Greeks and the Egyptians, over Palestine. Your grandfather and your father can tell you personally of the terrible times those were. It was a dark time to be alive. It was a dark time to be a Jew. a dark time to live in the promised land and try to keep the law of Moses. But you do your best as a Jew living in 210 BC by the Sea of Galilee. You're devout. You are faithful. You believe the promises. You believe that God will take care of his chosen people and do all that he has prophesied and committed himself to. And even though it seems like so many don't bother, you do bother to give your best in keeping the commandments. Despite the inconvenience, despite the danger, you will even make the 3 annual pilgrimages that God asked of all males of his people back to Jerusalem, place of God's temple that the law requires of you, twice each spring, first for Passover, then for Pentecost, and once each fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. You will make the journey, the 3-day journey from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem to worship your God in the place of his choosing, in his temple, in his way. And you do it because God asks it of you. You do it because you know that you need it. You Jews need to stick together in these dark days. And what better time to refine your hope than to gather with other faithful Jews in the place of God's choosing to worship his name? What would happen as you left the far northern country to travel down to Jerusalem those 3 times a year is you might start out alone, but as you went further to the south on your way to Jerusalem, you would pick up fellow travelers. And as more of you would gather around on your trip to Jerusalem, you would begin to sing songs together. You would sing songs like this one, Psalm 133, which is labeled a Psalm of Ascent, which most likely means that it was one of the specific psalms that the Jews used to sing on their pilgrimages up to Jerusalem for the feasts and festivals. And this particular song went this way in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Despite all the internal strife and struggle among the Jews over the years, despite all the tragedy in Jewish history, despite all the difficulty of pagan powers under which your people are now dominated, you are still all Jews. You are still the people of God, and you need each other in a dark and difficult world. You need to be together, to sing together, to see each other. And now each festival, 3 times a year, you can travel together, come together as Jews, as the chosen people of God, worship him together, and forget about all your differences and all your problems, and just enjoy being in God's presence with all your fellow people of promise. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The images the song uses are vivid if you're a Jew and you know your law and you know your culture. The image of unity being like precious oil running down from the head to the beard to the robes of Aaron. And you see the movement there. It's poured on the head and then it hits his beard and then it's onto his robes. It's from top to bottom. It's the image of the anointing of the priest, of the high priest, Aaron, or his descendant. It's a mark of one of the most unifying figures, or at least all of you, one of the most unifying figures in all of Jewish culture and all of Jewish religion. The image of the high priest. How good it is to gather around the leader of God's worship in unity. And how good it is to dwell, gather together in the place. The dew of Hermon. Hermon was the mountain in the north, just north of the Sea of Galilee. It rose about 9,000 feet. A lot of the year, if you stand in the Sea of Galilee on a clear day, you can see Mount Hermon, and you can see the white top, the snow-covered top. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan River lie. And the image here the psalmist then uses of starting with the dew of Hermon falls on the mountains of Zion as basically the water of Israel, the water that waters the entire nation. The Jordan River begins with the snows of Hermon and flows south, down eventually to the Dead Sea, but down by Jerusalem there, the mountain of Zion. Again, all the people now gathered together in the place where God has declared the blessing. From Hermon to Zion, all God's people come to his place where life forevermore is to be found. There is life. Ladies and gentlemen, what this psalm reminds us of, like the Jews before the cross, the people of God after the cross, what unites us, what holds us together is our worship of God and our fellowship in God. That's what holds us together. That's what keeps us together. And I will tell you, God is a God who has always valued unity, wholeness, fellowship, getting along, seeking for peace with our neighbors. And God has always condemned the opposite: disunity, strife, hatred, animosity. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you know this as well as I do. The truth of the matter is humans have always found reasons to divide amongst themselves, haven't we? We divide over race. We divide over language differences. We divide over money, economic differences. We divide over jobs. We've got ways that we make distinctions among ourselves. There's white color versus blue color, skilled versus unskilled, educated versus uneducated. We divide over many things. We are, frankly, if we're honest, as people, as human beings, we are rarely faithful to our allegiances and our commitments. It reminds me of the story of Tonto and the Lone Ranger. You remember them, that legendary and inseparable pair of American lore and legend? Tonto and the Lone Ranger, they were riding through the canyon one day together, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, on both sides of the canyon was filled on both sides with Native Americans whooping and crying for war, angry and dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger, realizing that they're surrounded, turns to Tonto and says, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto says, "What do you mean, we?" Oh, to be faithful to our commitments, our friendship, loyalty with those whom we live with and should love the most. That's always a challenge. And that's a challenge even for the people of God in the church. And what may be better time to take just a couple of minutes this evening to reflect and think about for just a moment what it means, that the value and the necessity of being united together, of truly valuing what we have together in this place, in our God and in each other. Our fictional Jew could be united to his fellow Jews despite all their problems, all the differences, all that has separated them over the centuries, because they have a common relationship with God, a common relationship based upon their common membership in God's chosen people. No matter what wrongs they may have done to each other, no matter what differences may have arisen over the centuries, northern versus southern or anything else, at the end of the day, all of them are heirs of the covenant with Abraham, citizens of God's kingdom under the law of Moses. And because of that, no matter what separated them and all the distinctions that they could make amongst themselves, what united them was they knew where the source of life was. And three times a year they came together there to remind themselves of it. They could come to the source of life itself. And even though God's chosen people are no longer Jews of the flesh, but the Israel of the Spirit, and despite all the things that we could use to divide ourselves, and let's be honest, sometimes some of the things that amongst ourselves and our cliques we do divide ourselves over, we are ultimately, all of us, every last person here tonight who has been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, we are all of us the people of God, and that in and of itself should be a source of unstoppable unity. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. He wrote this. He said, "So, as those who have been chosen of God," that's Israel language. That's the language of the Jews applied to Christians. "Chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." In other words, you do your part. You work towards sharing in the relationship with God and the relationship with each other. You love each other. "Beyond all these things, put on love." That's the perfect bond of unity, Paul says. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, speaking with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him through God the Father." We are now the chosen people, and behold how pleasant and good it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 became a song of pilgrimage for God's old covenant people, a song to prepare them for the expectations and the joys of the assemblies in Jerusalem and the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose heirs they were. But you need to understand tonight that we too, we are still people of pilgrimage. Oh, we don't travel to a literal and specific place any longer. That's not what God asks us to do. But in 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 11, Peter put it this way. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Like the psalmist, we sometimes have to cry out to our God and say, "God, give ear to my cry. Don't be silent to my tears, because I am a stranger with you. I am a sojourner, a traveler, like my fathers." See, ladies and gentlemen, we live in troublesome times too. We live in a time in which the pagans and the Gentiles dominate the Jews, the spiritual Jews, God's people. We live in times when pagans and Gentiles dominate us, and sometimes we do just the best we can to get through this land in which we live. But all the time, we're reminded that we really don't belong here either. We're pilgrims, sojourners, strangers. Not because of our race, not because of economic circumstances or educational disadvantages, not because of our politics, but because of our relationship with God. As members of His chosen people in the spiritual ultimate sense. And we are similarly on a quest for a city. Oh, not a place on this globe. But we are on a pilgrimage to the heavenly home of God's people of all times and all places where there is life forevermore. Listen to how the Hebrew writer puts it in chapter 13, verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, "For here we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city for which is to come. Or as we sometimes like to sing in our assemblies, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through." We're on a pilgrimage. We're traveling toward the city of God, and we resemble in that way the patriarchs, the original chosen people of God. The Hebrew writer goes back a page further in chapter 11 of that same book. It reminds us of Abraham, that Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking for a city, the Hebrew writer says, which has true foundations. The architect and the builder of that city is God. And to get to that city is not to wander through this planet, but to wander through time and wait until God reveals where it is. Abraham was told to go to a land, the way to which he did not know. There's a sense in which we still wait upon God to reveal exactly what our eternal destiny is. But in the meantime, we travel in faith. Why would they do it? Well, the Hebrew writer goes on to think about that in Hebrews 11. Those who think that way, talk that way, live that way, he says. They make it clear they're seeking a country of their own, a place where they can be themselves and live their ways without persecution and without calamity. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for He's prepared a city for people like that. People of faith, whether under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, have always been people on a pilgrimage for the city designed and established by God Himself. And so again, to make it clear, and to be explicit, to be a Christian is to be a pilgrim traveling to the city of God where life evermore is to be found. And may I suggest to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that our song that we sing on this pilgrimage be in the spirit of Psalm 133. As we head toward the heavenly city, fellow pilgrims, fellow travelers on the road, leading to our eternal destiny, may we sing together, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Just as those ancient Jewish pilgrims were approaching the source of life itself, so too do we head toward life. Just as they traveled towards Zion, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12 and verse 22, "You," talking to Christians, "have come to Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the true church of the firstborn, the true ultimate eternal assembly. Those who are enrolled in heaven. And ultimately, you've come to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. To Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." And so here's the point we take as we close tonight. Through the gospel, we stand on the threshold of the holy mountain, of the heavenly city. What this church, what this congregation represents is a way of pilgrimage to that place. Just as earthly Zion was the site of the temple and the earthly home of God to which all Jews of that day traveled, so now for the redeemed humanity, we travel to the true Zion. We head to the eternal festival, the ultimate feast of booths, communion between God and His redeemed righteous. And so as the chosen people of God, we are on our pilgrimage to the heavenly city. The question is, what song will we sing on the way? Will we sing the song that focuses upon how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, to put aside our opinions and our differences and our disagreements, and focus upon yielding to others, living in humility, letting go of what we think is best and right, not in the ethical sense, but in the judgment sense, to follow leadership, to follow those who have the headship, to ask honest questions, but always to be humble. But at the end of the day, the point here always is to dwell in unity as we travel towards the place where there will be God-given unity forever and ever, the place where life evermore is to be found. God help us to that end.
you're here this evening, you're not a child of God already, we want to make this quick offer for you before we close this part of the service this evening. If you need to get your life right with Jesus, if you need to start on the road to the heavenly Jerusalem, we want to help you with that this evening. If you already are familiar with the story about who Jesus is, who he claims to be, and you're ready to make the good confession that you believe from a heart full of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, God made flesh and dwelling among us, we'll be happy to hear that confession from your mouth this evening. You come forward, repenting of your sins. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. You hear this evening, you're a child of God already, but you've not been faithful to the covenant. You've been traitors to your God. Maybe you've been a traitor to his people. Pray to God for forgiveness, however you failed. You need the prayers, the accountability of the brethren. We'd be happy to hear from you and help you, whatever way we can. Why don't you talk to us right now?